decide for Christ today, and God's salvation see, yield soul and body, heart and will to Him who died for thee. You know, I have given out this hymn many, many times on occasions like this, but I think this is probably the first time I have ever given it out at the beginning of a gospel meeting. Usually I have felt it was appropriate to sing at the end of a gospel meeting when the message had already been presented. But you know, I was pressed in my soul tonight as I waited for the hour to approach to realize that time is of the essence tonight and that we might not have until 8 o'clock to decide for Christ. And so I felt pressed to give this hymn out, and if there's someone here and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have not done what this hymn exhorts us to do, I would urge you that at the beginning, not at the ending of this gospel meeting, but at the beginning of this gospel meeting, you would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because this gospel meeting will probably end around 8 o'clock, but there is no guarantee that this gospel meeting will necessarily conclude in the way that gospel meetings usually conclude. This gospel meeting may conclude with the preacher and many in this room being raptured to heaven. And when that happens, the door is going to be closed. There will be no use singing, "Decide for Christ today," because the door of mercy and grace an opportunity, an invitation will be forever closed. And so, as we stand and sing this hymn, I want you to think about what we are singing. And I say, if you're not saved, decide for Christ, not just today, but right now. Let's stand and sing this, if someone will start it. Let's ask God's help and blessing. Our blessed God and Father, how thankful we are this evening for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that that Blessed One is indeed the Savior of sinners. We thank Thee that there is salvation being offered to those who are lost and guilty and on their road to hell. And we're thankful for the work of the Spirit that is still going on in this world. And now as this gospel hour is upon us here in this building, we would cry to Thee, our God and Father, for help and blessing. We pray that Christ might be presented in all His loveliness as the Savior of sinners. We pray that there might be a work of Thy Spirit to turn souls from darkness to light, to open the eyes of the blind, to give spiritual sight. Our God, we know that the work is Thine tonight, but we thank Thee that Thy delight is to bless and to bless the sinner. So we ask Thy help and blessing. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His glory. Amen. Would like to begin this evening by connecting a number of portions of the Word of God. The first one is in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And then turn over the page to the 14th chapter. And verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baalzephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, in the wilderness. The wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And then in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23, By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. And then go over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I want to read one more verse back in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Well, these might seem like strange verses to connect at the beginning of a gospel meeting. And in fact, I would just make this qualification before the meeting begins. And that is that some of these scriptures we're going to take a little bit out of their context. and others will forgive me, because we want tonight to present the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. We want to present the Savior of sinners from these verses that we have read together. This has been scheduled as a gospel meeting. And it has been scheduled as a gospel meeting because the hearts of many are stirred tonight to think that there may be those who pass amongst us as being saved and who are not real. And tonight I trust that every one of us will open our ears to hear what God has to say to us. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so we need to listen. We need to pay attention. We need to take heed to what God has said. And I read these verses because, you know, sometimes God allows circumstances and experiences in our lives that open up to us the Scripture in a very real way. And I want to speak of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and crossing the Red Sea, because just a few days ago I had the opportunity to stand on the banks of the Red Sea, very close to where the children of Israel probably crossed from Egypt to the Sinai Desert. And it stirred my soul. We went past a place on the banks of the Red Sea called the Wells of Moses. And to stop there is very stirring, because there are actually 12 plugged up wells there in that area. And you can very quickly grasp that this may well have been the site of ancient Elam, where the children of Israel, after they crossed the Red Sea, came to that oasis that God provided for them, where there were 70 palm trees and 12 wells of water. And for a week, every morning and every afternoon during the Bible conference that the brethren from Cairo hosted there on the banks of the Red Sea, I would sit and look back toward Egypt, and I say my soul was stirred. And these verses became very real to me as I thought of that time when God brought His people out of the land of Egypt. And I believe there are great lessons that we learn in connection with God's provision by going back to these scriptures that we have read together. We didn't read much back here in the Old Testament, because I suppose that most of us, if not all of us here this evening, are very, very familiar with what we refer to often as the Exodus of the children of Israel. But just to go back in thought to their history, we know that the children of Israel were under the bondage of Pharaoh and Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. It's a very graphic picture of what we are by nature. We are born into this world as sinners. We are under the bondage of Pharaoh, a picture of Satan. You know, it's interesting that there were various enemies that the people of God, the children of Israel, encountered at various times in their history. And those enemies all speak to us in some way of the work of the enemy, Satan. Because tonight we have a powerful enemy. And I want to tell you, Satan's not your friend tonight. Don't listen to the enemy. God has a message of love and forgiveness and blessing. But the great work of the enemy is to distract you tonight. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they had an enemy called Amalek. And Amalek brings before us the work of the enemy seeking to hinder the walk of the people of God with God in the wilderness. When they entered the land later on, the land of Canaan, there were many enemies that they faced. And it pictures to us the work of Satan seeking to keep the believer from enjoying what is rightfully his in Christ. But I believe that Pharaoh, who was the enemy here at this point in their history, is a picture to us of the enemy Satan seeking to keep souls from coming under the good and blessing of redemption and deliverance. And you know, tonight the enemy Satan is here, and he does not want you to come under the good of redemption and deliverance. He wants to keep you lulled so that you go on complacently to a lost eternity. But oh, I want to tell you, as we said in giving out the hymn at the beginning, don't put off salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect, put off so great salvation?
And so we find the children of Israel. They were slaves. They were in bondage. The way of the transgressor is hard. Satan is a hard taskmaster. In fact, it's very interesting if we were to read the account here to find that the time came when Pharaoh wouldn't even allow them to have the straw. They had to go out and gather their own straw, but they had to keep up the tally of bricks. Because Satan only wants us for what he can get out of us. God wants us for what he can give us. The Lord Jesus wants us for what he can shower upon us. But the enemy, Satan, only wants us for what he can get out of us. On the 7th of June this summer, I was with Garvin Seymour on the streets of Port of Spain, Trinidad. Port of Spain, Trinidad is just a big third world city, a compression of humanity and heat and crime. And we were on our way to speak at a school. And I realized as we were walking up the street at 10:30 in the morning that there was a problem. And that there was a man following me who was far from friendly. Brother Garvin was talking on a cell phone to the brother we were staying with. The brother knew we were in transit between appointments and called to see if we were all right. But I realized there was a problem. In fact, I purposely slowed down a couple of times and the man would go ahead of me, and then when we would walk normal pace, he would lag behind. When you travel in third world countries and these cities, you develop a sixth sense. And even though there may be hundreds of people on the street around you, you develop a sense where you keep track of those that are closest to you. The minute the call was terminated on the cell phone, this man attacked me from behind. If I hadn't known he was coming and braced myself, he probably would have smashed my head on the pavement. The problem is, in a city, in a country like that, there's no one to help you. The shop vendors are either in cahoots with the bandits or they're afraid for their own lives. I won't tell the whole story, but we realized very quickly that there was nobody to help us. And we realized that our only hope was to try to make it to the school that we were going to. And this school has probably a 10-foot fence with barbed wire on the top and a guard with a gun at the gate, and we knew if we could get there we were safe, and I could see it about half a city block ahead. We did make a run for it amidst gunfire. It's only a mercy of the Lord that we ever made it. The police were called, and to make a long story short, for a few moments they apprehended that man and his accomplice. I won't go into the details, but I want to make this point. That when we later on went to the police station to give a report, and the police came in, and this man got away in the end. But when the police came in, and you can just picture a big room, a big police station, and a coming and going, and lots of confusion and noise, and these policemen said, the man was 10 cents. You could have felt a ripple go around that room. 10 cents, 10 cents. And I said to the officer behind the desk, what does this mean? He said, this man is a notorious thug on the street. His name by the police is 10 cents. And he is called 10 cents because he will kill you for a dime. I thought, that's the enemy. That's the enemy tonight. Tonight there's an enemy that will drag your soul down to hell. Can I say it for a dime? Satan is not your friend tonight. But you know, the wonderful story here is that God heard the groanings of the children of Israel. And God said he was going to deliver his people. But if he was going to deliver his people, it had to be in a way that made them feel two things: their guilt and his provision for them. And I want to impress upon our souls tonight the fact that we have a great need. If you're without Christ tonight, you are a sinner. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But let's be clear, there's not a man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none good, no, not one. Those are the words of God, from God's holy word. And so God said he was going to deliver his people. But first of all, there had to be a sacrifice. Because again, God teaches us all through his word that if there is going to be blessing, there must be the death of an innocent victim. And we didn't read the 12th chapter, but we find there that the Passover lamb had to die, that the blood had to be shed. And the Passover lamb and the shedding of its blood was just to the heart of God a pale reflection and a feeble foreshadow of the time when the Lord Jesus would go to Calvary's cross and offer himself there as that sacrifice. We don't have to wonder what the Passover speaks to us of, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 it tells us, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The Lord Jesus is the true Passover. And tonight the Lord Jesus has died on Calvary's cross. He gave himself. I'm thankful that I can stand beside the Apostle Paul and I can say, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you say that tonight? And so we find that there were very careful instructions given. And again, it's not my thought to speak on the Passover, but simply to say that when the Passover, the lamb was slain in the proper way, and the blood put on the door, and the family inside that house, they were safe from the judgment that fell at that time. God pronounced judgment. He said that the firstborn would die if the blood wasn't on the door. Was God fooling around? Indeed, God was not fooling around. It tells us, if we were to read these chapters, that the moment came when the judgment did fall. And it was only those who were sheltered by the blood of the Passover lamb that were spared. Because God had said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And for a moment, we just want to stress the importance of the blood of Christ. Because it's the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, that cleanses from all sin. We're redeemed, not with corruptible things as silver and gold, not with things that change in value, but with the precious blood of Christ. You know, I'm thankful every time I quote or read that verse to realize that my redemption isn't based on something that is going to change in value every time the stock market opens and closes. You know, if we were to go and to check the closing price of gold and silver yesterday, when the stock market closed, and then we were to go and check it on Tuesday when the stock market reopens, we would find perhaps it would be very different. But oh, tonight my redemption is based on the blood of Christ, and the blood of Christ is as precious to the heart of God as when it was shed on Calvary's cross. Are you redeemed with the precious blood of Christ? And so we find that the moment came when the destroyer went through the land and the firstborn was killed, and there was a great cry in Egypt. Not only did I stand on the banks of the Red Sea a few days ago, but I had the opportunity to go to the museum, the Egyptian Museum in the city of Cairo. It's a huge museum. You could never see it in a day. But if I saw nothing else in that museum, there was one thing I wanted to see, and that was the mummy rooms in the museum in Cairo. And there, to look into the faces of men and women whose bodies had been preserved for 4,000 years
It stirred my soul. But what really stirred my soul was two particular mummies which I wanted to see. The mummy of Ramses II and the mummy of Ramses III. History teaches, and it's a little bit clouded, and the Lord has allowed it to be clouded, I believe. It's a little bit clouded, but secular history teaches that it was probably Ramses II that was the Pharaoh in Egypt when Moses and the children of Israel were there. It was interesting to me to hear from a number that it may have been his son for this reason. Ramses II had many sons and daughters. I heard the statistic. It was astounding. Ramses III, his son, had many daughters but no sons. And many historians feel that because of that, it may have been he that was the Pharaoh at the time of Moses. Because of the fact that he had no sons and may have been willing to make Moses the heir to the Egyptian throne. I thought that was very interesting. But you know what stirred my soul was to look into the faces of those two men, and whichever one it may have been, but to realize that probably one of those men was the man who looked into the face of Moses and who defied heaven by saying, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I know not the Lord, neither will I obey his voice." And there is his mummy. Teeth, lips, fingernails, everything. And those lips that lifted up their voice in defiance against God. I thought those lips are silenced against God for all eternity. And that body and spirit are going to be reunited to stand the great white throne judgment. No defiance there. No raising his fist in the face of God then. And then to be taken, that mummified body, reunited with the spirit, and to be taken, cast into the lake of fire. It was so solemn, I stood there, I could hardly move. It was stirred my soul. And yet tonight, we are looking into the faces of those who are far, far more responsible than Ramses II or Ramses III. We're looking into the faces tonight of those who have heard the gospel many, many times. Those who hold the completed Word of God in their hand. And you say, "Oh, I would never lift up my voice against God and say what Pharaoh did." But what about the heart? Are you steeling your heart against God? Are you steeling your heart against the Lord Jesus? You know, it's solemn to realize that Pharaoh hardened his heart over and over and over again. And finally, God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. We used to sing a hymn when we were young people, "There's a line that is crossed by rejecting the Lord, where the voice of the Spirit is lost." "Woe unto them in that day when I depart from them. My spirit shall not always strive." It was interesting to mount a camel and to ride for an hour out into the western Egyptian desert and to ride around the three great pyramids of Giza and the Sphinx. The biggest of those three pyramids has an estimated 2.2 million stones. With an average weight of 2.5 tons.
If you've seen pictures of them, they don't do them. The pictures don't do them justice. You feel absolutely dwarfed to stand by those pyramids. But again, what stirred my soul was to realize that the three pharaohs who built those pyramids, and each one trying to outdo the other, spent their whole lifetime building those pyramids as their burying place. And when you look into Egyptian history, you realize, though very misconstrued, they had a great concern about the afterlife. By the greatest of that pyramid, they have found a boat buried. The boat that was used by that pharaoh in his lifetime to travel up and down the Nile. And they have raised that boat out of the pit. And they have built a room around it, and you can go in and view that boat. Why was that boat built there, buried there? Because that pharaoh was concerned about having a boat in his afterlife. And when you enter those pyramids and you see the rooms that once contained the treasures of these kings and the things that they felt they would need in the afterlife, it stirs your soul. They realized there was something after death. As I say, they had a very misconstrued idea about what it was. But tonight we don't have to rest on uncertainties. And we don't have to look out and at something vague beyond this life. No, we have the Word of God that tells us exactly what happens when we draw that last breath. You know, in Luke's Gospel, the Lord Jesus for a moment pulled aside the curtain and told a story about two men that lived here in this world. Two men that lived under very, very different circumstances. And when they died, they went into eternity under two very, very different circumstances. It's real. It's very real. If we were to travel tonight to the town in Spain where Christopher Columbus spent his last days, we would find in that town a monument erected to that explorer. And part of that monument statue of Christopher Columbus includes a lion and a banner written in Spanish that has the motto, "Nothing Beyond," which was the motto of the Spaniards before the exploits of Christopher Columbus. The Spaniards had sailed the length of the Mediterranean and out past the Rock of Gibraltar, and seeing a vast expanse of water, they concluded that there was nothing beyond, that the world had been discovered. But the paw of that lion is tearing away the word "no" in Spanish. So that the motto reads, "Something Beyond." And oh, tonight there is something beyond this life. There is something very real where you will either live with the Lord Jesus in the Father's house for all eternity, or you will exist in the lake of fire in a place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing. And so we find that first of all, there had to be the death of the sacrifice. There had to be the shedding of blood. It had to be applied because it wasn't enough to have the sacrifice killed. It wasn't enough to have the blood in the basin. No, it had to be applied. And tonight, I want to challenge your soul and mine. Has the blood been applied? Thank God I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. What about you? It's not enough to know the Lord Jesus died. It's not enough to know that the blood has been shed. But has it been applied personally in your life? But then there was something else. They must be delivered from Pharaoh and Egypt. From the claims of Pharaoh and Egypt. They come to the banks of the Red Sea, and you can just picture this scene. There they are. The sea is in front of them. These places on either side, the enemy pursuing. They were in a tight spot. You know, I don't pay particular attention to names and their meanings as they appear in the Word of God. But I was struck with some of the meanings of the names of these places that surrounded the children of Israel as they encamped by the banks of the Red Sea, still on the Egypt side of the Red Sea. Pihahiroth means wrath. You know, that's all we can expect as sinners, is the wrath of God. And if you reject Christ tonight, the wrath of God abideth on you. Migdol has the sense of a lofty place. You know, I thought of the pride of man that keeps him from coming under the blessing of salvation. But there was another place. Baal-zephon. It seems to me to have the sense of the master or lord of the north. I don't want to go too far with these illustrations and the meaning of names in Scripture. But you know, when we talk about the north or a north wind, we think of something very harsh. Up north, we have some harsh winters sometimes where I come from. And I thought of it again. Satan is a cruel taskmaster. Pharaoh was a cruel taskmaster. And you can just picture this. And then there was the sea, which often in Scripture speaks of the confusion of humanity without God. And all these things, something on every side as it were. It looked like a hopeless situation. And it would have been apart from God coming in. And God tells them to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. It was the Lord Jesus. It was Jehovah that was going to deliver them. And oh, tonight it's the Lord Jesus that can deliver you from your sins. You say, maybe you say it seems like a hopeless situation in my life. There are no hopeless situations when it comes to God. When the Lord Jesus was here, He came in contact with what might have seemed, naturally speaking, as hopeless situations. A man lying by the pool of Siloam, unable to help himself. Others who just seemed to be at the end of their rope. A woman who'd spent everything going from doctor to try to get some relief from her malady. But there were no hopeless situations with the Lord Jesus. And oh, tonight, there's no hopeless situations with the Lord Jesus. Oh, you can be saved tonight. And again, to stand on the banks of the Red Sea and to see how I'm not very good at guesstimating distance, but I suppose it was 3 miles or so across at that point. And to think of God rolling back the sea, and to think of them going through on dry ground. And to think of the Egyptians going into the midst of the sea to try to follow them and bring them back. And God pouring that sea over them. And the children of Israel standing on the banks of the Red Sea and looking back. And lifting up their voice in song in the 15th chapter. The joy that permeated the camp of Israel at that moment as they realized, we're redeemed by the blood of the Passover lamb. We're delivered by the mighty hand of God from Pharaoh and his hosts and from Egypt. We're no longer slaves. We're no longer in bondage. And oh, tonight you can have that joy in your soul by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and to be able to feel the release of your burden of sins. Because you know we are held by the cords of our sins, tells us in Proverbs. But to feel the release of that burden of sins. And to know that now you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We drove some hours through the Sinai Desert. The provision of God for His people in the wilderness is more of a miracle than I realized. Not only is the Sinai Desert hours and hours of sand, but scattered in that sand are rocks. I didn't realize how rocky that place, that corner of the world was. And to think of the children of Israel walking across that sand and rock, and to go again to the Cairo Museum and see the sandals that they would have worn in those days, they weren't nice Payless sandals or hush puppy sandals. And to realize that they didn't wear out for 40 years, it was a miracle. And to see that big sun blaring down on that hot sand every day, and to realize that God brought up that pillar of cloud, and that pillar of cloud went over the camp and sheltered them from the hot sun. To realize that at night it became a pillar of fire. Do you realize that for 40 years the children of Israel never lived in darkness? That pillar of fire was light, because we're children of light. We're brought into the light. It was God's provision. But you know, tonight there are a lot of people trying to get across this war, through this life, without God, without Christ. Is it any wonder that people are wrecking their lives, turning to the vices of humanity? Oh, I want to tell you tonight that I've known the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior for well over 40 years, and I wouldn't trade places with anyone that isn't a Christian. Oh, there's been a lot of rocks and sand and up and downs in my life, so to speak. But oh, to be able to experience the constant care and provision of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, we read in the book of Hebrews a little bit about Moses, and I had opportunity to take a boat down the Nile and to see those rushes growing along the side, papyrus grass, and to almost visualize a little ark there. You could just about see how it could be. And I thought of the faith of Moses' parents, which we read of in Hebrews chapter 11, and how they took Moses and they put him in that ark. And they put him there amongst the bulrushes in the River Nile. And the River Nile is a mighty river. It's no small stream. In fact, Greater Cairo is 26 million people, and the only water they have is from the Nile. You can imagine how much water 26 million people use in a day. And that's only Greater Cairo. That's not the rest of Egypt. It's a mighty river. And to think of the faith of those parents as they put that little ark there amongst the bulrushes, and as Miriam stayed to watch what would happen. And I just want to say a word to those boys and girls and young people in the audience tonight who have Christian parents. A couple were heard to speak together just before a gospel meeting like this, and I don't know who these people were. But a mother and a father. And one saying to the other, "We've prayed." I'll call him Johnny. "We've prayed for Johnny for a long time. Maybe tonight's the night he'll get saved." And it shakes me to realize that there might be a young person, or maybe someone who's not so young here in this room, who has a praying mother, a praying father, and you're not saved tonight. And I want to say a word to those who are praying for their children and young people. Don't give up. Don't give up. You know, Moses' parents waited a long time to see fruit. Because when Moses was taken up out of the water, he became the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And it's true, his own mother was able to take him home and nurse him. But the day came when he had to go and live in the palace and to be under the influence of everything that Egypt had to offer. And Egypt's a base nation today, but they were not a base nation in the pharaonic days. The learning and the wisdom of that people is something that rarely has been surpassed in the history of man. In fact, a lot of that was lost in the destruction of the library at Alexandria, I think under Napoleon. They still don't know how they made mummies. Still can't figure it out. Can't figure out how they built those pyramids. Can't figure out how they erected those obelisks. But you know, Moses' mother and father waited 40 years to see some fruit. It was a long time, wasn't it? You know, it's an encouragement to my own soul. Sometimes we like to see fruit right away. And sometimes we do by the grace of God. But you know, it was until Moses was 40 years of age that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Long time, wasn't it, parents? Long time, wasn't it, mothers? One long time, wasn't it, fathers? But God was working. But I want to make this comment about him refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We have spoken of Pharaoh as a picture of Satan. And when we speak of Pharaoh, he's a picture of Satan perhaps in the, shall I say, the raw side of the work of the enemy. But to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, that was, shall I say, the nice side of the world. You know, when Moses was taken to the palace, he had everything, all the niceties and luxuries that a progressive society could offer at that time. You know, the enemy comes in two ways in a gospel meeting like this. He comes in the form of Pharaoh. But I wonder if he doesn't more often come, especially in the Western world, in the form of Pharaoh's daughter. Presenting the nice side of the world. And oh, if you get saved, you'll have to give up this and that. Do you realize that our brethren in Egypt suffer because they are believers? They don't get promotions at work. They don't get a raise in pay. They don't get the good jobs. They feel the reproach of Egypt in a very, very real way because it's an Islamic country. But here in the Western world, things are embraced in a way that I believe the enemy uses to lull souls to sleep and to keep them from coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it was one thing for the children of Israel to groan under the bondage of Pharaoh, that cruel taskmaster. But I suggest it was quite another thing for Moses to refuse to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter. But what was the result? Eternal blessing. Imagine if Moses had remained in the palace as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Imagine if he had been elevated to the next Pharaoh. And we would be able to travel to Egypt and see some monument erected in his memory. Perhaps in the form of a pyramid. But what about the eternal consequences? Because tonight, you might get a flash of glory in this world. Or you might be able to hang on to something, the pleasures of sin for a season. But what about the eternal consequences? Are you willing to let go of what is keeping you from coming to Christ? I say it may not be the raw side of the world. It may not be the base things of the world. It may be something that you're holding on to, that you say, if I get saved, I'm going to have to give that up, and I don't want to give that up. But oh, I say, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And so the day came when Moses identified with God and His people. Are you going to identify with the Lord Jesus and His people tonight? Are you going to come and receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior? It's the only thing that's going to stand you good in the next life. As I said, those pharaohs, they put together a great many treasures. At the Cairo Museum, there are the treasures of King Tut. Tremendous, priceless treasures taken from his tomb and brought there to be put on display. Are those things going to stand him any good in the next life or at the great white throne judgment? Not for one moment. When the British actor Robert Morley died, he made a very strange request. He requested that his credit cards be placed in his coffin and buried with him. That was strange enough, but the British press, when they printed that, received dozens of phone calls from people in Britain who said that they wanted things buried with them as well. Money. I tremble to say this, but it was printed in the British press that one person, one lady, said that in case of a miscarriage of judgment, when she stood before God, and perhaps a number of years before it was rectified, I tremble to tell you what she wanted to take with her into the next life. She wanted a fire extinguisher buried with her. Isn't that solemn? Isn't that solemn? Oh, I tell you, it's a place, if you enter a lost eternity, it's a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. These things are real. And Moses made a choice. We were singing at the beginning of the meeting, "Decide for Christ today." The day came when Moses made a conscious decision, a conscious choice. Thank God he made the right choice. I'm going to see Moses there in the Father's house. And when I shake his hand and speak to him and ask him if he was disappointed that he made the choice, he did. Is he going to say, "Oh yes, I wish you could have traveled to Egypt and seen a pyramid in my honor"? No, not for one moment. Not for one moment. Because the glory of heaven is going to be so much greater than any flash of glory that this world has to offer. And so we read, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You know, for the children of Israel on the banks of the Red Sea, there was only one way of escape. And it had nothing to do with anything they could do. They were to stand still. What would you think of an army bearing down on their enemy and the enemy doesn't do anything about it? You'd say, how foolish. But they were to stand still because the Lord was going to fight for them. If they were going to be completely delivered from Egypt and the bondage of Pharaoh, it had to be in a way that made them realize that they had nothing to do with it, that it was all God's doing. And oh, tonight salvation is offered through the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's only one way. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The children of Israel were to stand still. And when the right moment came and the sea parted, they were to go forward. And when they looked back and saw their enemies dead, it was no credit to themselves. And I take no credit for myself for being saved tonight. It was all the work of grace. All the work of God, but that same work He wants to do in your soul tonight. Are you willing to just bow your head and own that you're a sinner and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? There's blessing tonight. There's salvation. There's the forgiveness of sins tonight. There's the joy and the peace that comes from knowing God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. and the confidence of knowing that hell is not before your soul now, but the Father's house. The coming of the Lord draws nigh. At any moment, He's going to give the shout. And it says, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut to the door, they're going to come and they're going to want entrance, but there's going to be no entrance at that time. But oh, tonight, there is a way of escape. There is a way of salvation. There is a way of blessing, just as there was a path through the Red Sea for the children of Israel. There is a way of blessing tonight, provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, tonight, come. Would that the Spirit of God would strive with your soul tonight, and that you would have no rest of heart until you have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I say again, neither is there salvation in any other. And I read that verse, and again I realize I'm taking it out of context. But He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to fully save tonight. He didn't just halfway save the children of Israel. No, when they stood on the wilderness side of the Red Sea and looked back, they had full and complete deliverance. And oh, tonight, there's full and complete deliverance for the sinner. Not halfway deliverance. Not some of your sins gone. Not that you belong partly to the world and partly to Christ. No, it's complete deliverance. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Do you want deliverance like that tonight? I'm going to pray now. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, just bow your head and talk to Him in your heart. Confess your sins. Confess that you're a sinner. And receive salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The children of Israel called. They were saved. You can be saved tonight. Not by some journey through a sea. Not by some rigorous toil. But by simply putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look and live. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Our God and Father, how thankful we are tonight for a full salvation. How thankful we are that thou art still working by thy Spirit. And so we pray for blessing tonight on thy word. We pray that no one will rise up out of these seats without having made that decision to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask for much blessing. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.